Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
It's wonderful to be here back again. I was here a year ago. And it's always good to come to St. Paul's for two reasons. Number one is because we've been friends for a long time. I think I first ever came here when your former, minister was here. I think his name was Cox. And it was in 1999 or something like that. And we've been friends since and have grown in our relationship together. Had a couple of your guys over in Nairobi earlier this year in July. And it's wonderful to be here. And then secondly is because it's exciting to be here. You know, this church always has something new it's cooking up. And now coming in, there's a meeting on Tuesday this week to do with the building and the expansion. And so I want to speak into that. I won't be here. I don't know enough about that, but I want to speak into it anyway, okay? So here we go, okay? I've titled my message, Brave, Not Safe. And the reason is because I believe that you are coming to a crossroad and you will need to make a decision. And I want to encourage you to make a brave decision. You see, good people, you have the privilege of being those members of this church that will determine the path that St. Paul takes in light of what is about to happen to this part of Sydney and the growth that you're about to see. There's going to be 100,000 plus people moving into your backyard within the next couple of years. And it's easy to see that as disruptive. You know, they're going to mess up this calm, quiet, you know, cozy little place that is home for us. Can you imagine all the traffic that is going to come out of that? There'll be traffic jams all over the place. When you go to the mall, there are too many people, 100,000 people. I mean, the cost of property is going up. Can't afford to live here anymore. And then there's a noisy train coming. Why don't they go mess up some other part of Sydney and leave us to our calm, quiet, Balcombe Hills countryside? But there is another way to see that. What is about to happen, and it is this way, that God is about to send 100,000 people into our backyard. And we have the opportunity of greatly impacting lives and drawing people to the grace of God right in our backyard. That God, over the years, over the last 10 years, the last 20 years, has been preparing for this. And where we did not see it coming 10 years ago, God has established this church. It is a Bible-preaching church, a gospel-oriented church. He has matured us. He's prepared us. He's trained us. And now the time has come for us to step out and draw people to Christ. That we have been strategically and significantly placed by God for such a time like this. If you choose a one path and say, that's not our problem, let them go mess up traffic somewhere else, then you can play safe and not rock the boat. But if you choose the alternative option, that this is a God-given opportunity that we want to be thankful to God for and will step out and do what needs to be done, then that's being brave, even though you don't know what the path will look like. And so I want to speak today about being brave, not safe. Okay? Now, imagine with me that you're walking through a graveyard. You know, the Bible says that it is a good thing to visit the house of grief. You want to do this. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Because when you go to the place of mourning, then you remember again that none of us will be here forever. Even this will be my lot when my time is up. And wisdom comes out of being in the place of mourning, so that you can remember to number your days aright, because we're all on a countdown. So imagine with me, you know, if you don't do this, I don't know whether there's a graveyard, whether there's a cemetery somewhere near here, but if you've never done it, it's actually quite refreshing spiritually. Go take a walk in a graveyard and see what the headstones say and etc., and remember that your time is numbered. So imagine with me that you're doing this and you come across this headstone, you know, grave site here, and there's a headstone and it says written on it the name of the person and the date of birth and the date that they passed away, and then a summary of their life. And it says John Deary, 1847 to 1925. And the summary of his life reads, wow. What would you think about that man? My goodness, what sort of life did this guy live? I mean, for somebody to say, wow, about his life, what sort of life was that? Then you look at the next headstone and it says Jane Queensley, born in 1871, died in 1940. And then it says on her headstone, so much potential, so little done. And you think to yourself, what was it about Jane? Is it that she was timid and insecure? She did not rise to her full potential. She lived with a lot of, you know, anxiety, was too cautious about taking or engaging in any of the opportunities that came her way. And then you go to the third headstone, and on the third headstone is your name. In my case, Oscar Moreau. And it gives you a date of birth, born 1961. And then, amazingly, it also gives you a date of your demise. In my case, it will be 2047. Because, you know, I have a deal with God, okay? We've talked about this. I haven't gotten him to sign on the dotted line, but I'm still working on him. And I'm saying to him, God, you know, I want to work with all my energy until I'm 80 years old. And then I want to, you know, I don't have the money to retire for 10 years, 20 years. Can you imagine? You work 40 years of your life and then you have to finance 30 years of retirement because you guys live really long. In my country, the life expectancy is 54 years, okay? So we don't last long, okay? Not long retirements. So Lord, when I reach 80 years, I want to retire for 5 years so I can sort of tick off things on my bucket list, and then I can, you know, say bye to my friends, and at 85, take me home. He hasn't quite signed yet, but we're talking about it, okay? And so it says there, born 1961, died in 2045. And then where the summary of your life is, it's not yet been inscribed. And there's a chisel and there's a mallet at the bottom of the headstone. Because you see, it is now while you are alive that you have the opportunity to write those words that will be written on your headstone. And I wonder what they would be in your case. I'll tell you what I'd like written on mine. I'd like it to read, Oscar Moreau lived his life to the full, impacted eternity. Because I want my life to count for eternity. I want to leave a mark. I want my life to count. I want heaven to note that he lived and he served the Lord faithfully and his life made a difference to eternity. If you have never thought about it, it may well be that at the end of life, your greatest claim to fame will simply be that you consumed the resources of the world, but made no mark. And so your headstone will read, drunk 2,000 liters of milk, ate 729 kilograms of meat, contributed 1 ton of human waste, ate 4,700 pizzas, lived through 6 models of the iPhone and never owned a single one. And that's your greatest claim to fame. I have only one life to live, and I want to live it in such a way that I make a mark, that I make a difference. The question is, how do I do that? Well, I think that's what our text today is about. When Paul writes and he says about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, on his, if I may call it, epitaph in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, are written these words, or his counsel to us is this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. In other words, what Paul is saying in simple English language is this: Jesus Christ was willing to step out of his comfort zone and the privilege and the security and the safety of heaven and to come down to earth to be a servant, to humble himself, to live in that space where he does not have control on safety, to be brave to face the challenges of the call that was made upon his life so that he can leave a mark on eternity. What does it take to leave a mark? It is to be brave and not safe, willing to leave your comfort zone so that you can serve the purposes of God. That's what Paul is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it takes to make a difference in the world. You know, one of my heroes of faith is a man called George Mueller. Now, some of you may have heard about him, maybe read his story. Many have not, because he was born in 1805, a long time ago. And he lived in pre-industrial England, in the city of Bristol. Now, George Mueller, was a rogue and a rascal when he was young, going nowhere. In fact, at the time that his mother died when he was 14 years old, he was not by her bedside as she drew in her last breath. Instead, he was out on the streets, half drunk with his friends. He was so involved in doing what is wrong that at one point, having stolen money, he was caught by the police, thrown into jail. His father went and bailed him out, beat him up, and then sent him to the rural area to reform him. But George would not change. And in frustration, his father decided, okay, why don't I send you to university, and why don't you study to be a minister of the gospel, because at least there in the church, you will get a salary. I don't know what the father was thinking about ministers in the church, but he sent him off to theological college in university. While he was in university, a friend of George's invited him to a Bible study, and it was there at that study that he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And it completely, radically changed his life. So much so that the first thing that he noticed about so many Christians who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior was that they lived lives filled with anxiety because they did not really trust in the one they professed as their Lord. And this impacted George deeply. And so in his own words, he made a decision and he said, "And so I, a poor man with no money, have decided by prayer and faith alone to start an orphanage to provide shelter for the little children who live on the streets of Bristol." These were the days of pre-industrial England, where there were many street orphans who were called street urchins. Children who had no one to care for them. Children would sleep under the bridges, out in the open in the winter, freezing to death. In the summer, they had no food. They would raid the markets and steal and grab what they could. And the whole city was overrun, whether it was London or it was Bristol, overrun with these street urchins. And George determined to do something about that, start an orphanage. "I will care for these children and clothe, feed, and house them without ever asking anyone for a single penny. God will have to show that he can provide and care for them." He went on to say, "It is my hope that I will in this way strengthen the faith of God's people and also provide a testimony to those who do not know God to show that he is faithful to care for his own. And so George, as a young man of 28 years, just out of university, made a decision, and that was to start a little organization. They were called societies in those days. At the age of 25 in 1834, he started the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. And he had five purposes to this little mission society. The first was to establish schools for children and adults to learn the Bible. The second was to distribute free Bibles to those who did not have. The third was to support overseas missionaries. And one of the people that he supported was Hudson Taylor. The fourth was to distribute Bible tracts and Christian books. The fifth was to establish orphanages that would house, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death. Fivefold mission. This is the story of his life. In 1836, he brought 30 of these children off the streets of Bristol into his house. And these were girls, little girls, 30 of them, to find shelter in his home. But his heart was for so many more. And so he continued taking children off the streets of Bristol until they became so many that he could not house them in his own home. And so he built up five large boarding houses, orphanages, that could care for a total of 2,000 children at a go. Over his life, he cared for a total of 10,024 orphans, and he never once asked anybody for a single penny. His example changed England. At the time that he started off in 1834, there were only 3,600 beds for orphans where they could find shelter in the whole of England. There were twice as many 8-year-old street urchins in prison than there were beds to give these children shelter. By the time he passed on from this work to other work 50 years later, there was a bed occupancy in England of 100,000 beds, because so many people had been inspired by George's example and opened up their homes and opened up little orphanages to take care of these children, that now there was 100,000 beds. Through his life, he prayed in almost $120 million for the care of these children, and never once asked anybody for money. Prayed it in by going to the Lord alone. He established 117 schools that educated 120,000 children. By the end of his life, his little organization had distributed 300,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testament copies. They also distributed 250,000 gospel tracts in 20 different languages. And then when he turned 70, he didn't retire. Instead, he committed himself to spend the rest of his life doing something that he had always longed to do, gave over the work of the orphanage to others, and went out as a missionary, visited 42 different countries, preached the gospel on average once a day, and spoke to a total estimated number of 3 million people over those 17 years. He passed away at the age of 87 years. Stories are told of George Mueller's orphanage, how he would get up in the morning and you'd go gather the children in the dining hall for breakfast. There was no food in the pantry. And you would tell the children, "Children, let's clasp our hands together and pray and thank God for the meal we're about to enjoy." There was no food in the pantry. He didn't tell them, "Let's pray and ask God for food, but thank God for what we're about to receive." And even as the children say the amen, there would be a knock on the door, and the local village, you know, butcher or the baker would come and say, "God woke me up at 3 a.m. this morning to bake bread and bring it to you for breakfast." Such was the faith of this man. What does it take to leave a mark? You have to live brave and not play safe. The reason why George Mueller is my hero is because he was willing to step out of his comfort zone and to take risks for God. It is because his faith was real and he wasn't playing safe. And because he dared to believe God for the impossible, and therefore God went ahead and did the impossible anyway. How do I make my life count for eternity? My dear friends, you have to live brave and not safe. Listen to what Gary Hagen of the International Justice Mission says. Here's a choice that our father wants us to understand as Christians. And I believe that this is a choice of our age. Do you want to be brave or safe? Because you cannot be both. Doing God's will in a fallen world is inherently dangerous. In fact, if following Jesus doesn't feel dangerous right now for you, you should probably pause and check to see if it's really Jesus you're following. Somebody else has said it a little differently, and they've said it this way. If you haven't met the devil recently, you're probably walking in the same direction. Do you want to live brave or to live safe? Because when you choose to live safe, you will never really know the purposes of God and his might in this world. Jesus did not live safe. Can you imagine if Jesus had, when his father called him to step out of heaven, leave his comfort zone, leave the glory of heaven and the privilege that he lived with, and to go to earth and die on man's behalf. If Jesus had asked the Father in heaven, "Father, I'm ready to go and redeem mankind, but can I ask you one question before I go? Is it safe?" And God the Father would have had to say, "No, my son, it is not safe. Immediately you are born, there will be men who will come hunting you to kill you. Over 1,000 innocent babies will be killed as a result of this hunt. And you will have to go into hiding and become a refugee in Africa to find safety there. And when you return, there will be a whole institution that is determined to get rid of you. And they will try to stone you. They will try and throw you off a cliff. They will shame and ridicule you. And eventually they will catch you and whip you and spit at you and crucify you. Nails will be driven through the palms of your hand and through your feet. And you will die the most excruciatingly painful death known to them. No, my son, it is not safe for you to go. But will you go anyway?" You see, Jesus didn't play it safe. He lived brave. The disciples didn't play it safe. They lived brave. They were persecuted and they were whipped and flogged. They were thrown into prison. And yet the amazing thing about the disciples is if you read the book of Acts, when all this persecution is going on, never once do you find the disciples praying, "Lord, please remove or reduce the persecution." You know what their prayer was? Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with greater boldness." In other words, when they threaten us and they persecute us and they beat us, make us more courageous than that and cause us to continue to speak your word with boldness. And when they increase the level of persecution, increase our courage. They never once prayed that God would reduce or remove that courage or that persecution. Paul didn't play it safe either. His testimony about his life is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to verse 28. And this is what he says: "I have worked much harder and been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have constantly been on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is not a man who was playing it safe. He lived brave. Where living brave means taking a step of faith outside your comfort zone. Where living brave means trusting God for the unknown and being willing to move forward. Where brave means not demanding that I first know all the details and all the plans in full before I obey. Where brave means that God doesn't have to explain himself to me before he acts in my life, before he commands me or commissions me to a hard commission. Where brave means that God doesn't have to ask for my permission before he gives me the commission that he has for me. If God has to explain everything to you before he can touch your life, if God has to ask your permission because he wants to bring a hard commission your way, then he is not God. You are, because he has to ask your permission. My God is God. My God is a God of Psalm 115 and verse 3, where the psalmist declares this about God: my God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. You see, my dear friends, when you said that I have died to self, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, what you're saying is, my life is no longer my own, I have given it to God. Why then does God have to ask your permission before he can touch that life? It is his. You gave it away. And he is God. That's what brave means. Brave is not the absence of fear, granted, but it is the presence of an assurance of peace, because I know that God is faithful and trustworthy. He proved himself on the cross when he went and died for me. Once and for all, God never needs to prove his love for me again. He already did it once, and it is enough. That's what brave means. And so, my dear friends, you have a choice before you as St. Paul's Church, whether to live safe or to be brave with the opportunity that stands before you. Your vision to build is not a safe vision. 100,000 people are about to move into your neighborhood here, and it will take boldness and daring courage and faith to step out and be ready for them as they come into this community. Will you do it and be brave? Maybe not all the questions you have will be answered. But then, my dear friends, I know that the parish council has tried to answer those questions. They would. I would expect it of them. And that they have met for the last 2 years with the wardens and tried to answer all the issues of financing and structure and, you know, how to lay this plan out and everything else. You would hope that they would give you 100% certainty about what is being said before you. You would want that they can guarantee that this is going to work on the timeline that they will set before you in the way and the phases that they're about to share with you. But my dear friends, if they can give you 100% certainty, and if they can lay it all out and answer 100% of your questions, why do you need God then? What is a place of faith? You don't need faith. It's already been answered and there's 100% guarantee. But let me tell you something about my God. What you're about to do if you do say yes to this opportunity that stands before you, it's not going to be about the building and about the budgets. If God takes you on this journey, it will be about your faith. And at the end of it all, the thing that will please God's heart more than anything is that you grew in your faith and in your knowledge of the Savior that you proclaim. You are more willing to sacrifice and to lay down your lives for the cause of the gospel. Because you know what? God could build that building without needing anybody to give a single penny. He is the owner of 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. He just needs to sell the cows on one ranch, and he has enough money to do what needs to be done. It's not about the money and the budget and the building. This God can do. What is more important is that you would grow as you walk this journey of faith. So if you demand 100% answers to everything and a timeline that is unquestionable in that it will be done according to plan, why would you need God in that situation? And let me tell you something about God. If you did do that, then God will mess up those plans so that you still have to trust him, because it's about growing your faith that you would deepen and you would know that he is faithful. And so even if the parish council was to give us certainty and 100% clarity on everything, God would still mess it up and put you in a position where you need to go on your knees and look to him to lead you through that journey. You could ask John, John, can you guarantee for us a detailed strategic plan and a budget? Have you taken into account all the possibilities and studied and mastered the trends and the projections concerning church growth in Australia and here in Sydney, the economy and what is going to happen over the next 10 years, the people's receptivity to the gospel? Can you guarantee that this will work? And John would have to say, no, I can't. But God has called us to take a step of faith and to trust him. Will you do it anyway? But you know, guys, this is what differentiates you as a church. This is who you are, and it's in your DNA. If you go back 30 years, there was a community of faith that gathered under the banner of St. Paul's that together determined to put up these facilities, and it was an awesome challenge and an awesome task for them. And you benefit today from the faith of that generation. You may not even be around anymore. Who knows, but you'll be in the Philippines or somewhere else by the time this journey is completed. But your faith will make it possible for the generation that comes after you to continue to know the Lord. And they won't even know the details of it. They will take what you set up for them for granted, as you have taken for granted the faith of those who set up this place for you, bought this property at whatever astronomical price it must have been back then. Will you do it for the glory of God? Building this vision is not safe. It may not even be wise for you to give sacrificially. And if you go to your financial planner and advisor, they will tell you, you know, you've just been able to put aside that kitty, your emergency fund is healthy, and now you're talking about giving it away? And it's not safe, but will you be bold? Many of you here are in your 20s and 30s. Let me tell you a secret that I have seen in our context. I believe this is true for more than our context. The best givers in the church are those in their 20s and 30s. And you have that opportunity. You are the ones who take the risk and say, I'm going to give my whole salary when there's a gift day coming up. I'm going to give all my reserves when there's a gift opportunity coming up. It's your generation that is able to do these things. Some of you here have been around long enough that you've built wealth. You have 2 homes that are a security for you. It may not be safe for you to sell one of those homes, even the home you're in now, and to give the money to the church for the glory of God. But will you be brave and not play safe? The path you're about to take will challenge you to the hilt. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I don't have any money. I don't have anything to give. That doesn't mean you can't be involved, you know? One of the things you can do is, this is a faith journey. Yes, the money is an important part, but my dear friends, your prayers for what is going to happen here over the next couple of years will be phenomenal. And maybe you can say, I'm in college, I don't have the money yet, but I can pray. You can be one of those people that when you get up in the morning, the devil looks at you and says, darn it, she's up again. Because you cause havoc to his plans through your prayer. And you can contribute to make this journey that you're about to go on successful. Let me conclude with the story of a man called Shackleton. You probably have heard of him. He was an explorer in England, wanted to be the first man to the South Pole, did not make it. He lost that race in 1911 because others made it first. A Madsen made it to the South Pole before him and claimed it. I believe it was for the Netherlands. And so he lost the opportunity. But he was an explorer at heart. And so he decided, if I can't claim the South Pole, you know, for England, then I will be the first man to travel from sea to sea on the South Pole and cross through the South Pole itself. And so he began to gather resources to go on what was called the Nimrod Expedition from 1914 to 1917. But because it had been so expensive in the first race to try and get to the South Pole, he did not have money. It was very difficult to gather the resources needed to buy a ship, to equip it, to, you know, fuel it, and everything else, find people who could go with him, travel to the, you know, across the South Pole. It was far too expensive, and he was not successful in doing that. Nobody would apply. Why would you want to work for a guy who doesn't have the money to pay you anyway? You're not going to eat air when you go to the South Pole. And so he was desperate. So he decided to put an advert. I believe it was in the London Times. And that advert is today listed as one of the 100 most famous adverts in history. The advert read this: men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. The next day, he had 5,000 applications. My dear friends, men and women of faith needed, risk involved, sacrifice called for, no glory for self, honor and glory to God when it is all done. Will you live brave or will you play safe? My prayer is that at St. Paul's today, you will live brave. You may be here and thinking to yourself, wow, I just joined this church and wow, they're going into a building program. God brought you here for a purpose, that you may be part of this faith journey, and it will stretch you and it will grow you. This church, so many other churches watch St. Paul's because it's a significant congregation within the family of the Anglican Church here in Sydney and around Australia. And even we, as far as Kenya and in Nairobi, watch you to see your journey of faith, that you may encourage us. My prayer is that you will live brave and not play safe. May God bless you. Thank you.